verse 3. And as we do that, we're really going to just look at that very first part. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. As we look at that first part of the verse, we've already learned about who the older women are, right? They are what? They're women who probably have already raised their children or are of an age that children would no longer be in their homes in their 50s to 60s. Then we see the word likewise. And what does that word mean? It's the Greek word hostis and is an adverb that means after the same manner or in the like manner of. So what does it take us back to? Yep, it takes us back to the older men. What are older women to be like? We are to be just like the older men. The older men of verse 2, temperate, dignified, etc. I can't reinforce enough the teaching we have heard already that while Paul is instructing to specific groups, he is also indicating that this is a walk for all believers. The next word we come across is reverent. They are to be reverent in their behavior. The word here is hierapopress and means as becomes holiness. Let's take a look at how this is stated in two other versions to get us an idea of what it means. In Titus 2:3 in King James, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And in the Complete Jewish Bible, one that we use with some friends of ours, it says, likewise, tell the older women to behave the way people leading a holy life should. They shouldn't be slanderers or slaves to excessive drinking. They should teach what is good. So it's pretty easy to see that we need to be exhibiting some very specific kinds of behaviors here. To me, the phrase older women to behave the way people leading a holy life should makes it really clear. This holy behavior is to be a way of life, a part of our everyday living. It means to become a holy person. 1 Timothy 2:10 is speaking in the context of how women should be adorned, and it says, but, which becomes women professing godliness with good works. How does this happen? It is a process that begins with salvation and continues until we are called to the glory or Christ returns. Our hope, as we see in chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians 5. In Kids for Truth, they ask kids a lot about what is the, remember the long S word? What is the long S word?
Sanctification.
And the kids all remember it and know it. It's such a blessing to hear them pop out that word on Wednesday nights. And last week, Cindy showed us the visual for the process of progressive sanctification. Remember the ups and downs with that generally increasing upward trend? It's progressive. It's getting higher despite some continued valleys. This is becoming holy. In our chapter observations and studies to this point, we have seen some lists of attitudes, qualities, and behaviors that Paul uses to describe himself, Titus, the elders, older men, and now older women. I want you to take 60 seconds and just write down some of those qualities or behaviors that we should, as God's chosen, exhibit, and what are some that we shouldn't. So if you want to just take a quick less than a minute and look at some of those things. Okay, so when you look at the book of Titus, it's a lots of lists, right? That is almost a recipe for how we should behave. So let me hear some of the things that we should see as behavior in holiness or reverence from the book of Titus that we've learned so far. Obedience.
Self-control.
Sensible.
Above reproach.
Above reproach.
Purity.
I'm sorry, what was that?
Purity.
Purity.
Sounding doctrine.
Sounding doctrine.
That's my important thing.
Truthfulness.
Truthfulness.
Teaching what is good.
Teaching what is good. Okay, what are some things that Titus has already taught us that we should not be seeing in our behavior?
False accuser.
False accuser.
Pugnacious.
Oh, you want me to spell that?
I'll tell you how to spell it. She's got it.
We cannot read.
Yeah, this is coming out pretty light. So pugnacious. What are some other things?
Enslaved to wine.
Yep, enslaved to wine.
Gossip. Yep, not malicious gossip.
What are the creeps?
Liars.
Liars.
Evil beasts.
Liars and evil beasts, right? So there's a really good contrast as we look at what Paul is teaching us. And this list on the your left side should become longer, right, as we grow in Christ and become more sanctified. And the things on the other side should become shorter as we grow. So I think you've really did a good job hitting a lot of those. I think it's important to remember that we can only grow in this side, in the things of sanctification, if we are God's elect and we are acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness, that it tells us in the very first introduction for Titus. So it's a process that teaches us and corrects us on our journey to holiness. A pretty good list contrasting what becoming holy looks like to what it doesn't. Keep these in mind, not just for today, but as you go through the rest of this lessons for the next month coming up, because it's really important to recognize the foundation God is trying to continue to build in us. The Bible commands us in 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We should strive for holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, right? We should not be living for ourselves, ladies, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf, telling us we should no longer live for ourselves, but for who? For Christ who died for us, remembering again that we should be doing all things to the glory of our great God. And I want to just really remember, and Marie talked about it last week, how neat it was to see Pastor Caleb talk about James 2:17 and the fruit of our works, and that we need to do that. If you missed that lesson on bearing fruit, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Spurgeon said, we must teach plainly that the faith which saves the soul is not a dead faith, but a faith which operates with purifying effect upon our entire nature and produces in us fruits of righteousness to the praise and glory of God. So if my faith is living, my behavior should more and more become one of reverence and holiness. Ryle said, we must endeavor to be like him in the life that now is. We must not only admire holiness and wish for holiness, we must be holy. So ladies, this is where I have personally been convicted and challenged the last several weeks. John MacArthur on this section of the verse said, women are to be a godly resource and example in the church. We are to be women who can enter into the holy presence of our holy God. We need to remember, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Because we are in Christ, we are to walk in a way that is holy. So my challenge is, how do I answer question 4 in the study for lesson today? It says, what does a reverent behavior look like in your life? Try to put into words the behaviors that define reverence in your daily life. What attitudes are necessary for reverent behavior? I kept coming back to the list of things when I was answering this question that I don't do, instead of the list of things that I may find myself doing. And I find myself still confessing that I have a lot of work to be done on that other list as I'm working. But thankfully, God is not finished with me yet, right? He's still working in me. Paul often contrasts what we once were to what we should be to encourage us that in Christ we can grow. We see this in Galatians 5:16-25. We see it in 1 Corinthians 2:12-15 and Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What a special promise. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So here are some of my point of applications that I had to ask myself. In what way is my life hidden with Christ in God? How have I and how do I continue to put on the new self that is being renewed by a true knowledge to the image of Christ? Colossians 3:12 says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here again we see chosen of God and holy. I have a problem. Am I actively, daily, moment by moment, pursuing holiness? What is getting in my way? Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, gives us a list of 3 problems. The first problem is our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. So again, my attitude towards sin is more about how it affects me than the impact it has or its reflection on God. Do I see my sins as failures that I must try again and again on my own to overcome? Or do I see them as offenses to the holy God? Do I recognize that when I have a behavior that is not becoming of holiness, that I am grieving the Holy Spirit that dwells within me? I have to say, I don't always do that. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The second problem is that we have misunderstood living by faith, according to Bridges. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Bridges talks about how this and other verses are misinterpreted to mean that we have no active part in this, that there is no effort at holiness required on our part. Is this what we hear from Paul as he instructs Titus to instruct the believers in Crete? No, it really isn't. I think the answer is summed up again by Riley, who said, is it wise to proclaim in so bald, naked, and unqualified a way as many do, that the holiness of converted people is by faith only and not at all by personal exertion? Is it according to the proportion of God's word? I doubt it. That faith in Christ is the root of all holiness, no well-instructed Christian will ever think of denying. But surely the scripture teaches us that in following holiness, the true Christian needs personal exertion and work as well as faith. Again, taking us back to James 2, right? Faith is active, producing fruit. The third problem is sometimes we don't take sin seriously. Remember, as we have talked before, we are commanded to take off the old and put on the new. In another book, Bride Bridges, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, we can see that as a world, we have softened what sin means, and we have really sometimes even taken it right out of the culture of the context in our culture. People don't know what sin is and are offended by it only that we would call it, not because it directly speaks to us. We see sin sometimes as only those big and ugly things that are out there in the world today. Like the Cretans in Titus's time, we accept things and start to not consider them sin. As a matter of fact, in our world, it's politically and socially incorrect to call things sin, isn't it? Some of the sins we have to have come to tolerate as respectable sins that Bridges expounds on in his book are ungodliness, discontentment, pride, gossip, anger, lack of self-control. Any of those sound familiar from that list of things we did? Things that we tend to soften. But here, God's word commands that I am to be reverent in behavior. These are not respectable sins. I need to be very mindful and aware and be on the alert for when they pop up in my life so that I can confess them immediately to God. There will be, and there's in future lessons, there's more conversation about how we offend God when we sin and dishonor his holy word. So I'm not going to really go into that. But in these three problems, there is something very common, at least to me personally, is that when I am sinning, when I am partaking in these respectable sins, I am not fully trusting or believing in the sovereignty of God and his word. Behavior becoming holiness is active. Is it okay to tolerate these respectable sins? Or does my walk mean something? Proverbs has a lot of examples of what our walk means. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. And Proverbs 28:18 says, whoso walks uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Now, how do I solve my problem? I don't. I can't, right? I am not able in myself to win the victory. I obviously have been trying, and it hasn't been working out so good for me. But God's word provides the answer. In God's word, I see his power and his promises. Resting on his word and keeping focused on who my God is will work a change in me. He is already causing me to be in repentance and turn to him to help me to be holy, because he is only holy. One solution is to not forget the attributes of God. And what are some of the attributes that we have learned about in God already? He is eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. So let's just take a look at his power from his mighty word. Isaiah 40, 28, 29 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." God understands that I am weak and weary and unable to overcome on my own. He gives me strength and his power because I lack it on my own accord. Matthew 28, 17 to 18 says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Christ, my Savior, has all authority in heaven and earth and supplies me with a helper. Remember Pastor Caleb's message on the helper sent to the disciples in John? We need to remember that he, through his authority, he sends us somebody who upholds us and gives us strength for our shortcomings. Ephesians 3:7 says, "Of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power." Paul, Titus, our elders, and even us can only do his work by his power, and we can only grow in holiness because of his power. Philippians 3:9-10 says, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." To know here means to know by experience. I need to experience the power of Christ and what it can do for me. He provides an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's from 1 Peter 1, 4-5. Christ's divine power has provided everything believers need, everything I need for a life of godliness. Another attribute we see of God is he cannot lie. He keeps his promise. Remember Titus 1, 2? "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago." And what are some of his other promises? There's many of them in his book. He will never leave us or forsake us. No one the Father has given him can be pulled out of his hand. He is faithful. Psalm 89, 5-8 says, "The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you." Again, he has given us a helper, and we see that in John 14 and again in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Those things freely given to us include being able to become holy because he is holy. Remember, faith is active. Titus says, "My behavior needs to be becoming of holiness, reverent." So what path do I need to walk so that I can put into place a pattern of obedience to my God and let him refine me and make me pure? I need to keep his commands and practice them, right? Leviticus 20:7-8 says, "You shall consecrate yourselves before, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." I need to worship him. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." I need to remember that I need to be wholly acceptable to God. giving him a spiritual service of worship. If any of you were at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Pastor Kent talked about 1 Peter verses 1 through 5. And he challenged us to remember the glorious hope and the lasting inheritance we have in Christ, and that it should bring him to worship him for all that he is in all that we do. Psalm 119 tells me I need to hide his word in my heart that I may not sin. Why? That I might not sin against him, right? And in another of Paul's epistles, I need to study myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to, as it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And ladies, these last few weeks, I need to remember 1 John 1:9. I need to confess my sins. And what does it say there? If we confess our sins, yep, he will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no shortage of instruction in God's word to equip us to be able to walk worthy. I know there are many others not mentioned here. This may be a good discussion when you get to question number 4 in your lesson. If others like me struggle with behavior not becoming holiness, and we need to remember that we walk worthy to the glory and honor of God. So our walk is important because of who he is, because of what he has done for us, and because of our position in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And I love Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So let's end by thinking of some things that bring to heart our wonderful God, that his mercies are everlasting and we are secure in his hands. I put some on your notes, but Psalm 29, 1-2. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. And Psalm 96, 6-9, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. And what are we to be adorned in? It's not glorious robes like the priests worn, right? We are to be adorned in holiness because he is holy. And we need to remember that. So, Father, I thank you for your word that provides instruction and correction, that through this book in Titus, you are growing us to be holy, for you are holy. Help us, Lord, to remember you are in control, and only by your power and the help of the Holy Spirit can we truly be an example of reverent behavior, giving you the glory, Lord. 2 Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Amen.